book of Revelation, chapter 1, book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'd like to read just the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep those words in your mind. Which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things. The revelation of Jesus Christ, and there are things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, that is the revelation, by his angel, unto his servant John. Most view the book of Revelation as a hunting ground for prophecies concerning the Middle East and the future. And it is true that the book of Revelation reveals much about the future and about the soon to come time of what is known as the tribulation period, the reign of the Antichrist, and the government and economic system during that time. And most people, even the unsaved, are very intrigued by those things. But I believe that everything in the book of Revelation comes back to and is to be viewed in light of the very first line, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That very first line presents the title of the book, even though your Bible probably says the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's not true. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book. I believe that first line reveals the nature of the book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe that first line reveals the purpose of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's look again here at verse 1, the revelation. That is the unveiling, the uncovering, the revealing, the disclosure of Jesus Christ, which God, that would be God the Father, gave unto him, that of course being Jesus Christ. The reason he gave was to show or to reveal unto his servants things. Definite events which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified or communicated concerning these things which must shortly come to pass by his angel unto his servant John. From that first verse, we see that the book of Revelation is from Jesus Christ regarding things which must shortly come to pass. So the book is, Christ is the revealer. That is seen from verse 2, the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is seen in verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. So the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is the revealer. But first and foremost, it is an open display of the person, the character, the work, and the glories of Jesus Christ. From this first verse, we learn that Jesus Christ is both the revealer, and he is also the revelation, or the revealed. So from this first verse, we see that the book is about Jesus Christ and things, incidents, events, happenings, occurrences. And it is in these things that Jesus Christ is visually presented to John. So we want to take the main thought today by connecting the first and last lines of this first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ unto his servant John, and this is in relation to things. This is in relation to things. So John is brought to view these things through the lens of an unveiled Christ. And that is our subject this morning, viewing things through the lens of an unveiled Christ. We need to view everything through that lens. Consider, first of all, the central theme of the book, which should be the central theme of our lives also. In that first line of our text, we have the central theme of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, if you go into the book of Revelation and all you're looking for is things which are going to come to pass, you're going to miss you miss it. Though the book does concern things which must shortly come to pass, the central theme is not the things which must shortly come to pass. The central theme is a person, Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people. Notice he's referred to here as Jesus Christ. Jesus meaning Savior, Christ meaning the Anointed One. So he's the God-anointed Savior. He's the God-anointed Redeemer. And because he is sent by God to be the Savior and Redeemer, he's fully prepared to do such. He's fully qualified to be such. He's fully equipped to be the Savior and the Redeemer. So again, throughout the book, there are many things seen. As you read the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 6, you see some horrible things. You see some unimaginable things. You see some fearful things if you're here and lost. You see some things that have never been seen before. You see some things that have never been experienced by mankind. You see things unknown to man. You see wondrous and marvelous things in the book of Revelation. But through it all, the main focus, the central object, is not the things. It is a person, Jesus Christ. Oh, to get a hold of that truth. Whatever is going on in any of our lives, that is not the central object. The things are never the central object. But Jesus Christ. And that's a very valuable lesson to learn. In verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1, we are given some characteristics of this one who is the main focus of the book, the main object of the book. This one called Jesus Christ is the one who can be relied upon entirely, and he is worthy to be believed. He is referred to there in chapter 1 as the faithful or trustworthy witness. This one called Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. He is the victorious one. It says, Jesus Christ, the first begotten of the debt. That he is first, he's preeminent. That he is the first begotten of the dead shows that he is victorious. Also in verse 5, this one called Jesus Christ is the ruler of all. It says that he is the prince, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Also in verse 5, this one called Jesus Christ is the lover of our souls and the cleanser of our sins. It says he's referred to as him that loved us. Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In verse 6 of chapter 1, this one called Jesus Christ is the one who has blessed us, having brought us from a life of spiritual bankruptcy, a life of ruin, a life of misery and gloom and defeat and disgrace, and making us something that we never were before. He is the one who has blessed us, notice it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. In verse 7, this one who is called Jesus Christ is the coming conqueror. He's the coming conqueror. We also see from verse 8 that he is absolute completeness. He's everything. He's referred to as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, he's the A to Z and everything in between is Jesus Christ. So whatever happens between the beginning and the ending, he is the beginning and the ending. So whatever happens between the two, he is. Also in verse 8, this one called Jesus Christ is the immutable one. He is referred to as which is and which was and which is to come. Which simply means he is what he was and he will be what he was and is. He's immutable. Also in verse 8, this one called Jesus Christ is Almighty. He's referred to as the Almighty. In other words, he's the possessor of all power. It is this one and not the things, which is the main focus and the central object. And oh, may that grip our hearts and our lives. My life, your life, is never about the things. It's about Jesus Christ. We must never, ever lose sight of that. So we have Christ, some characteristics concerning Christ. Now let's look at Christ unveiled. What a glorious thing that Christ unveils himself to you and I. The revelation, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. As you read throughout the book, and in the midst of all the things that are spoken of, in the midst of it all is the open display of this one called Jesus Christ. His character is displayed, his work, and all the glories of Jesus Christ. The ultimate recipients of this unveiling, John was to show unto his servants. And we see Christ unveiled. When we read his word, he's unveiled to us. Throughout the book, we hear John say repeatedly, often in relation to Jesus Christ, he says, I saw. He says, I looked. I beheld. I heard. Well, this is a personal experience of John. And we need to, in all things, to look toward Christ. We need to see Jesus Christ in all things. We need to behold Jesus Christ in all things. May I say, if we do not see Christ in things, you don't see things properly. You don't see Him properly. You may think you do, but you don't. From chapter 1 and verse 9, we see the circumstances of John when the revelation occurred. The Apostle John is now an old man. He's in exile on a small island called Patmos, located in the Aegean Sea, about 20 miles off the western coast of Asia Minor. It would be modern-day Turkey. When you think of Patmos, don't think of some Caribbean island with beautiful beaches and ocean breezes, but think along the lines of Alcatraz, Patmos. It was a volcanic, treeless, rocky island with towering cliffs. It's an extremely lonely and isolated place. It was a place of punishment. It was a place of great difficulty. It was a place of hardship, a place of suffering. It was a place of misery and desolation and gloom. So there is John on this island. And he is the object of oppression. He is the object of persecution. He has been mistreated. He's been abused. Thrown onto an island in the midst of nowhere because he preached the gospel. He is in a place of no escape. And in verse 10, John hears the voice. We see first of all that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's another message. But he hears the voice of this one called Jesus Christ. And it was a very loud and clear and distinct and powerful and majestic voice. Hearing that voice, Jesus now has his attention. And we must make personal examination. Does Jesus have our attention? What a wonderful thing when Jesus gets our attention. But Jesus has John's attention. Then Jesus unveils himself to John. In verse 12, John, having heard the voice, turned in the direction of the voice. There's a lesson there. Always turn in the direction of the voice of the Lord of God, Word of God. Amen. Always turn in that direction. Always have your ear bent in that direction. And as he turned, he says, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Those candlesticks are defined in verse 20 as the Lord's churches. But the candlesticks is not what's important here. What is truly important, again, is not the seven candlesticks, but notice what it says in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one. That is the central object. In the midst of those candlesticks, there was one man. And John is captivated by the one who is standing in the midst of those candlesticks. And he proceeds. How do we know John was captivated with that individual rather than the candlesticks? He didn't describe the candlesticks like he described the one who was standing in the midst. So he goes on and he describes verses 13 through 16. And from his description, it's very plain that he sees clearly and distinctly. He gives a description of his clothing in verse 13. So he's not distracted by the candlesticks. He sees this one, he sees his clothing, which speaks of his priestly and kingly garments. It's a picture of his dignity and honor. He goes on, he sees his head and his hair, and he gives a description. Verse 14. He goes on and describes his eyes. You begin to describe the eyes of someone, you're looking intently now. The eyes, of course, describe his all-seeing ability of Jesus Christ. He goes on to describe his feet. Now you begin to give a description of someone's feet. You're taking notice. He's not infatuated with the candlesticks. I'm not saying the candlesticks aren't important, but they're not the most important. Describes his feet, signifying Christ's ability to trample the enemies. Describes that voice, signifying his authority. He describes his right hand, signifying his power and authority. Describes his mouth, speaking of the power of his word to execute judgment. And the ease in which he will execute judgment. All he has to do is speak. He describes his face, which is descriptive of his beauty and his glory. But John sees Christ unveiled. And oh, how we need to see him. You and I, of course, today, we see him by faith. But we can see him clearly. He unveils himself as the Lord of his churches. Verse 13. He's in the midst of his churches. And in verse 16, he's holding the pastors of those churches in his right hand. He's revealing himself as the controller and the protector of his churches. He's revealing himself as the controller and protector of his man. Don't get caught up in the all things and get all worried and disturbed about all the things that are going on. Get your eyes on the one who's in control. Jesus Christ. And that's where John's attention is at this point. In chapters 2 and 3, he reveals himself as the one who knows his churches. The one who has a message for his churches. And more importantly than that, the one who his churches need. Oh, how we need to see him unveiled in that way also. He then unveils himself as the encourager of his people. Notice the personal impact that this unveiling had upon John. In verse 17, and when I saw him, how often can you and I say that? Again, we realize today that we must say it by faith. But how often can we say, and when I saw him? I believe we can answer that question as often as we fall at his feet as dead. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. In other words, when I saw him, I was overcome. So overcome that I could not stand. I was overcome with humility. I was overcome with a spirit of surrender and a spirit of willingness and a spirit of readiness and desire. My flesh withered away and I fell at his feet. I saw him. And I believe that's always the result of when we see him. But notice this was followed by, so there's John at the feet of Christ, and he laid his right hand upon me. Oh, how wonderful. And he did so in a very comforting and assuring way. There is Christ with his right hand upon John. And then John says, saying unto me. That is, he spoke. Again, in a very comforting and assuring way. And what did he say? Fear not. Fear not. And then he said some things to remove the fears of John. And in doing so, he further unveils his deity. He said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." In other words, John, do not fear. I am everything that you need. I am the final authority on all things. We need to always remember that as well. Well, so-and-so says, it doesn't matter what so-and-so says. Jesus Christ is the final authority on all things. Well, they have studied it. They need to study it some more. And then notice verse 18, "I am he that liveth. I am God, and I am alive." And then notice, "and was dead." So Jesus, in revealing himself, says, "I am the victorious one. Fear not, John. You don't have to win this battle. I've already won it." And then notice, "and am alive." So Jesus, in revealing himself, he says, I liveth and I am alive. I liveth and I am alive. You say, well, that's redundant. No, not really. To be living and alive, it's more than to be just breathing. It is to be vital, functioning, and existing. In other words, and then he says, forevermore. I am living and I am alive forevermore. That is, I live and am victorious. Victorious for how long? Forever and then more. In other words, beyond forever. You and I can't even imagine forever. Now imagine beyond forever. I am alive forevermore. And this is with absolute certainty, because notice how it ends. Amen. This is certainty. And then notice what he says, "and have the keys of hell and death." If you have the keys, you have authority. He has the keys of hell and death. I have absolute authority. I have absolute dominion of the two most fearful things in life, hell and death. I have the keys. John doesn't have the keys. I don't have the keys. You don't have the keys. Jesus has the keys. For how long? Forevermore. Forevermore. So Jesus Christ, the consolation of his people, the deliverer, the door, the great high priest, the heir of all things, the life that all men need, the light that all men need, the redeemer, the shepherd, the bishop of our souls, the Lord of glory, God himself, is forevermore. He upon whom my eternal well-being depends is forevermore. This is fact. But this is more than fact. It ought to be a force in our life. He who is my guide, my helper, my sustenance, my caregiver, my provider, my defender, always, continually, perpetually, constantly, nonstop, forevermore, is who he is. And therefore, fear not. He's also unveiled as the Lamb of God. You can jump over to chapter 5. We're not going to read there, but you get to chapter 4 and 5, you're now in the future. And John sees in chapter 5, God is holding a 7-sealed book in his right hand. That book contains the judgments of God upon this earth, which we read of throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 6. So seeing this, he then, in verse 2, he heard a thundering voice of an angel. And then, notice verse 3, of chapter 5, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Amongst all the sinless angels, amongst all the redeemed, none were worthy to open the book. What about Joseph? None were worthy. What about Daniel? None were worthy. None were qualified. None were deserving. None were suitable. What did it mean to open that book? It meant to be the administrator of God's purpose. There were none qualified to be the administrator of God's purposes. May I say that's still true today? Not only will it be true in heaven, it's true right now. John was made to deeply know and feel this, and it caused him much lamentation and grief, we see in verse 4. And then in verse 5, as John is weeping, there came the words, "Weep not." That is, John, don't despair. Don't be defeated. And then his attention is drawn to something extraordinary. Something momentous. And the one who is above all, over all, beyond all, he's the one who's worthy. And we read in verse 6, he says, And I, that is personally with my own eyes, beheld. I personally with my own eyes observed, and lo. That's a shout of exclamation and amazement and wonder. In the midst, there it is again, in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. This lamb's not lying down. He's standing. He's alive. He's upright. He's victorious. And he's in the midst. In other words, he is the central figure. He is in the midst as the administrator of God's purposes. And as the living, conquering, triumphant, overcoming Lamb of God. Christ is unveiled as the Lamb. What does that mean? He is unveiled as God's provision, God's remedy, God's cure, God's solution for sinful man. What is the remedy, the cure, and the solution for sinful man today? It is Jesus Christ, the Lamb. That is the only remedy. That is the only solution. The politicians don't have the remedy. They don't have the solution. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. So, what a glorious sight this is. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. God's offering for my soul. God's remedy and solution for my hell-deserving condition. And what's He doing? He's standing in the midst. He still is today. You think of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, you've got to think of God's amazing love. Because it's His love that provided that Lamb. It is a love that passeth knowledge. It is an immeasurable love. It's an infinite love. It goes beyond all my sin, all my guilt, all my needs. And in the midst stood a Lamb. His love is eternal, it's infinite, it's invincible. Oh, how we need to see in all things God's love for us in Christ. Horrible things may come into our life, we don't know. But we need to see Jesus Christ. We need to see God's love in Christ for us in the midst of all things. Moving through the book of Revelation, this one called Jesus Christ, he would be seen by John as the eternal reigning Christ. He would be seen by John as the ruler of the nations, as the Lord of lords, and the King of kings, as the Word of God, as the bridegroom, as the judge, as the light, as the rewarder, as the bright morning star, as the water of life, seen in Revelation 22 as the coming Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what our things consist of at present, and no matter what things are coming, we need to see this one Jesus Christ. Because no one has dried more tears than Him. No one has brought more hope, more cheer, and more comfort than Him. And we need to see Him. We need to see Him standing in the midst. Again, He's to be the focus. Not the things. Not the things. But He is to be the focus. In the midst, we need to see an unveiled and prevailing Christ in the midst of all our needs. And our needs are many. In the midst of all of our cares, in the midst of all of our burdens and our difficulties and our sorrows and our trials, in the midst of all our disappointments, we need to see Christ unveiled. In the midst of all the storms, in the midst of all the battles, in the midst of all the struggles, we need to see this one unveiled. In the midst of our obstacles, in the midst of our enemies, oh, how often there's an obstacle in our life, and all we can see is that obstacle. We just can't get past that obstacle. We need to see a Christ unveiled. In the midst of all of our obstacles. It's a wonderful time. You and I are in darkness, and Christ unveils Himself, and we feel His light. It's a wonderful time when we're hurt and Christ unveils Himself and we see and we feel the power and the reality of His healing. When in weakness and Christ unveils Himself and we see and we feel the power and the reality of His strength. When we're weary, and in the midst of our weariness, Christ unveils Himself. And we see and we feel the power and the reality of His rest. These are wonderful times. We're experiencing disappointment, and Christ unveils Himself, and we see and feel the power and the reality of His fulfillment. That's a wonderful time. When experiencing uncertainty, and Christ unveils Himself in all we just assurance just comes over us. Sometimes we find ourselves in places of upheaval. Christ unveils Himself, and we see and we feel the power and the reality of His peace. There are times of fear. Christ unveils Himself in the midst of our fears, and we see and we feel the power and the reality of His courage, the courage that He gives. There may be times of defeat. Christ unveils Himself, and we see and we feel the power of His victory. Oh, how remarkable those times are when Christ just unveils Himself and stands before us. Those are meaningful times. Those are very influential times. Those are very inspiring times. When we see Christ, greater than all, standing in the midst. Don't get focused on the things, but be focused on this one who's standing in the midst. And I believe if you look, you'll see Him. you'll see them. Lastly, consider this unveiling and the people of God. In all the things which were unveiled to John throughout the book of Revelation, the things which must surely shortly come to pass, many things were unveiled to John. But everything that was unveiled to him, Christ was in it all. Jesus Christ was unveiled to him as the subject, as the central theme, and as the focal point. Throughout the book, in the things shown to John, Christ is in the center. He's the beginning, he's the end, he's the top and the bottom, he's the inside and he's the outside. In other words, he's everything. He's everything we need. We do not need to look anywhere else. We don't need to go on a hunt for anyone else. He's everything you need. In all the things that were revealed to John, John was made to know and understand Jesus Christ. And there are going to be, and there have been, and there may be, things in your life that you do not understand, you cannot explain. But what you do need to know is Jesus Christ. What you do need to know and understand is Jesus Christ. You don't have to understand the things, but you do need to understand the greatness of Jesus Christ. So as we live our lives in this world, if you think about it, we have this, all of us do, we have this crippling and debilitating tendency to somehow separate Christ from our life, to separate Christ from our circumstances and our needs. But rather, we need to see him unveiled in all of our circumstances. Whether it be circumstances we would have chosen or not, doesn't really matter. We need to see Jesus Christ unveiled in the midst of our lives. And how do we know when we've seen him? And I'm not talking about seeing visions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about seeing him by faith. How do we know? Do you say, well, I think I see him? No, John fell at his feet as dead. I mean, when you are overcome with the power and the reality of Jesus Christ, you've seen him. You've seen him. That'll always be the effect. He was overwhelmed at what he saw. How often we are overwhelmed with the things, and we need to be overwhelmed with him. He stood in awe of Jesus Christ. He stood in absolute wonder of Jesus Christ. So, oh, how thankful you and I that are saved ought to be for all the times. It goes all the way back to the day that God saved our soul. That day Jesus Christ unveiled himself. That was the first time I saw him. And we were overwhelmed. And we fell at his feet as dead that day too. But since that time, there have been many times that Christ has just stood and unveiled himself to us. Oh, that that were an everyday part of our life. That would happen every single day of our life. Let me say this, if you're here and lost. Jesus Christ has never been unveiled to you as Lord and Savior. If you leave this life without him, he is going to be unveiled before you. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne. And him that sat upon the throne. That's Jesus. And he unveils himself. Because Philippians 2 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. There's coming an unveiling day. And it's a dreadful day. Not too long ago, we preached on the greatest gathering ever, speaking of the rapture. There's also the most dreadful gathering ever. And that is when a multitude of people stand before Jesus Christ as judge. You don't want to stand before Him as your judge. Nothing good's coming out of that. He will be unveiled. And as He's unveiled, they all try to flee away. There's no place to go. You know, I'm glad when the Lord saved me. I was trying to flee too, but there wasn't any place to go. Because everywhere I turned, there He was. I'm what you need. I'm what you need. I'm the answer. Oh, that would happen today. If you're here and lost. If you're here and lost, you can't outrun God. If God's dealing with you, you can't outrun God. There's nowhere you can go. He's not there. Here I am. That's a glorious thing. Thank God that He unveiled Himself to us when He saved our soul. And we pray today that if you're here and lost, that you too would see Christ. That you would see yourself as a sinner. Then you would see Jesus Christ as the remedy, as the cure, as the Savior that you need. Say it almost every week. He's your only hope. He's your only hope. Mom and Dad's salvation, Grandma and Grandpa's salvation, the church you attend, it's not going to work. It's going to fall short. He's your only hope. He's your only hope. Turn to Him today. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us first song.
Four. 154.